Let's turn again then, one last time, in our studies on the Lord's Prayer, to Matthew chapter 6, and we're going to be thinking about the last line, the last petition in this lovely prayer. I trust that you've been blessed over these last weeks and months as we thought through this prayer together. I trust that it's helped you in your praying. I trust that it's helped you in your praying as an individual. I trust that as you've said the Lord's Prayer here in church, or if you say it at home, it's helped you to think through that a little bit more. I trust also that as we've looked at this prayer together, it's challenged us in our lives, because we've said all along, haven't we, that this isn't just a prayer to recite. It isn't even just a pattern to remember, but it's about our lives. It touches on every area of our Christian lives. And so the teaching from this prayer should step over into the whole of our lives, not just in our prayer lives. And I think that must be true as we come to this last line, this last petition, this last section of the prayer, where it says, "For yours is the kingdom and the power and the glory forever. Amen." What a great way to end a prayer. "For yours is the kingdom, the power, and the glory forever. Amen." We could usefully split this line up, I guess, into five Sunday mornings if we want. But here there is such a depth and such a richness as we think about the line together. I want to say three things about this line. And we'll obviously have opportunity to talk about them on Wednesday afternoon, as we always do. I want us just firstly to notice that we are ending the prayer where we began it, by focusing upon God. We're ending the prayer where we began it, by focusing upon God. Now, over these last few weeks, in a sense, our focus has been on us, hasn't it? We've been thinking about petitions that relate to us. We've been thinking about the need for our daily bread, for the daily provision, for the things that keep us going in this earthly life. And we rejoiced in the fact that there is a line in the Lord's Prayer that encourages us to pray for those things, because God knows us as individuals. He knows what our physical needs are. And so we rejoiced in that. We reminded ourselves that we live in a world where temptation is all around us, and how weak we are, and how we need that strength to keep going in the Christian life. And there's a line in the prayer for that: "Lead us not into temptation." Last week, we were thinking about the presence of the evil one, the presence of evil in our world, and how all of that evil traces itself back to an evil one. And how we need to be delivered from the evil one. And so these last few lines, if you like, have in a sense been focused on us. But now we're going back to think about who God is. That's where we began, wasn't it? We began by acknowledging that he is our heavenly Father. We're going to be thinking about him as our Father tonight. It's Father's Day, a 5 o'clock service this evening. We're going to be thinking about the fatherhood of God. But that's where we began, wasn't it? We began by thinking about how hallowed his name is, how he is set apart, how he is different, how he is glorious. We thought about his kingdom, his kingship. We prayed that his kingship might be established in our hearts and in our lives. And so you notice that the prayer began with God, and then it dealt with our needs. But now, as we close the prayer, we're thinking about God again. You see, in a sense, we as Christians must be bifocal. We could use that word, couldn't we? Lots of people in the church, almost every week, somebody seems to be having their cataract done these days. And people are in and out and have hospital and having their cataracts done. And then you've got your glasses changed, and you've got to go to the opticians and get your eyes seen again, because your eyes have changed. And some of you have said, "Oh, now I need bifocals. I used to be long-sighted, now I'm short-sighted." Well, in a sense, the Lord's Prayer is a bifocal prayer, isn't it? So here we are, We're on earth. We're seeking to live our lives as Christians. We know our physical needs. We know our spiritual needs. We know that we are part of an army that are in a battle, and there's an evil one who's out to destroy us if he could. And so our eyes are upon earth, but we must never take our eyes off God. You see, prayer ultimately is about our relationship with God. Ultimately, it is about us speaking to God as he speaks to us in his words. Prayer is about us maintaining our relationship with the living God and calling upon him and acknowledging who he is day by day in our lives. We should never think that prayer is just getting stuff off our chest. You know, people say, well, it's good to talk about your problems. You know, that sort of catharsis, that idea that, you know, unburden yourself. And some people have that attitude about prayer. Well, if you're praying, you're sort of verbalizing your problems and therefore you're getting it off your chest in a sense. No, my friends, that's not what prayer is. Prayer is recognizing who God is. Prayer is about our relationship with God. Prayer is acknowledging that the God that we come before is the God of the Bible, the God that we've read about this morning. Wasn't it amazing to read those verses from 1 Chronicles? You know, those verses, that occasion that we read about in 1 Chronicles 16, it's over 3,000 years ago that David uttered those words as the ark was brought into Jerusalem. And yet every single truth about God in those verses remains the same. We were able to say amen at the end of that prayer just like they were, because he's our God. He's the God that we worship. He's the God that we proclaim. And when we're gathered together on the Lord's Day, we come before this God. We've come to acknowledge that he is God. What do you come to church for on a Sunday? Why are you here this morning? Well, we can answer that question in all sorts of ways, couldn't we? We love to see one another. Sometimes perhaps it's the only time in the week when we see each other as God's people. And we rejoice in each other's company. And you've been looking forward to that. And this morning, perhaps you've been looking forward to being able to sing with other people. You know, at home, you know, you sing in the shower perhaps, or in the bath, or when you're out in the car. But here you get the chance, don't you, to lift your voices with other people. And there are great things about the fellowship of God's people gathered together in church. But you know, the key thing, the thing that we must never forget, the thing that we must never downplay, the thing that must never take second place in our worship is the fact that we're coming before God and our eyes are being lifted from this world to God and our eyes are being lifted from the people of the world and the problems of the world and the politicians and the philosophies and all the things that our ears tire of, and we are being enabled to gaze heavenwards. And as we begin the Lord's Prayer, that's what we do. And as we end the Lord's Prayer, that's what we do again. Yours is the kingdom, the power, and the glory forever. Amen. So that's the first thing I think we need to say about these last lines, that we're looking back now towards heaven. We're closing our prayer by focusing upon God and who he is, what he's able to do. Well, that leads us on to the second thing, isn't it? Doesn't it? And that is that the God that we are praying to is an almighty, glorious, eternal King. He's an almighty, glorious, eternal King. That's what we're saying, isn't it? When we say that line, yours is the kingdom and the power and the glory forever. So that's what he is. He is an almighty, glorious, and he's an eternal king. So, first of all, let's start at the end. In fact, we start at the beginning in the verse. Yours is the kingdom. Now, we've already spoken about the kingdom earlier in the prayer, haven't we, in verse 10. Your kingdom comes. Remember what we said when we were on that line? we said that it was about kingship, wasn't it? It was about his rule. We think about the word kingdom in terms of a geographical location. So the United Kingdom, perhaps, or a kingdom of another country. When the Bible speaks about kingdom, it's talking about kingship. It's talking about authority. It's talking about a realm, a rule in our lives. He is the one who rules. But then, of course, we reminded ourselves, didn't we, that one day that rule will take a concrete geographic form. The rule will become a realm. There will be a day when the kingdom comes, when Christ comes, when his universal kingdom is complete and it's established amongst men. We sang that hymn again as we sang when we were earlier in the Lord's Prayer. Your kingdom come, O God, your rule, O Christ, begin. Break with your iron rod the tyrannies of sin. That's what we're praying for, isn't it? And as we end the prayer, we're reminding ourselves that he's the king. And he is the one who has authority. And he is the one whose authority goes on and on and on. And we're reminding ourselves again, aren't we, that he needs to be king in our lives. You see, it's good to know, isn't it, as we come in prayer, that we're coming to a king. That we're coming to one who has authority. To one who, as we'll see in a moment, has power. And so as we come to him, we acknowledge that he is the king, but he is the king of our lives. And so as we come to the end of the prayer, we're acknowledging that again. Yours is the kingdom. His is the kingship. My friends, that's still true. It was true 3,000 years ago when David was on his throne, an earthly king. It was true when Jesus gave us this prayer to pray, that God's kingdom is the kingdom which surpasses every kingdom. And the kingship belongs to him. Yours is the kingdom. But it's not just his is the kingdom, but his is the power. So we're acknowledging this morning, as we close the prayer, that the God that we're coming before isn't just a king, but he's a powerful king. See, the Bible tells us sometimes about kings who have no power. They're puppet kings. They're vassal kings. They're kings who are controlled by another kingdom. And as we go through history, we read about them, don't we? People who sit on the throne, but they have no power at all. Oh, not our king. Not the King of Kings, not the Lord of Lords, not the God of heaven and earth. He is the King of Kings. He is the one who is almighty in the heavenlies. He is the one who has might and who has power. And that being the case, we can come with confidence as we pray, can't we? We think about that hymn in Christian hymns, which reminds us we are coming to a king. Thou art coming to a king, large petitions with thee bring, for his grace and power as such, none can ever ask too much. See, it's good to remind ourselves of that, isn't it? We come before God and we bring our prayers. And you think about the things that we prayed about even in church this morning. We prayed about our own individual situations and we scratch our heads sometimes. We think, can anybody sort that out? Oh, we have a king who is powerful, who is mighty. We thought about the state in our country, and as we come up to the election, and we look at the different options on offer for our vote, and maybe we wonder if any of them are going to be any good, and we look at the state of our land, and we think, can anything change? Yours is the power. We look at our world. We look at the Middle East. We look at Ukraine. We look at 1,000 trouble spots across our world, And we see the result of man's wickedness here and there and everywhere. And we say, can anything change? What's the point in praying? Oh, yours is the power. You're the mighty God. You're the almighty God. We pray for missionaries. We think of missionaries that we know and that we love who are in different parts of the world and facing problems and difficulties and trials and temptations and the attacks of the evil one, just like we do here in New Inn. Can anything be done? Oh, yours is the kingdom and the power. The power. It's where true power is. It's with our God. And whenever we pray, we should remember that we pray to a God who is mighty, who is almighty, who is powerful. Yours is the kingdom and the power and the glory. So here is a glorious God. The God that we're coming to is a glorious God. I don't know whether you've noticed, but the hymns that we've been singing this morning, they've reminded us of glory. Thine be the glory, risen, conquering Son. The second hymn reminded us too about the glory of our Saviour. And the next hymn we're going to sing is going to focus on his glory again. He's a glorious God with a glorious. And what does glory mean? Well, glory means substantial. It means weighty. It means solid. It means something which has substance. Something we can build our lives upon. When we say our God is glorious, we're saying that he is majestic and he is pure and he is holy and he is magnificent. But we're saying he's glorious. There's a substance and a weightiness and a majesty to him. And when we pray, we need to acknowledge that. And we need to rejoice in that. And we should ascribe glory to him. Did you see that in 1 Chronicles 16 as we read it? Your mind probably went to other Psalms because there are sections of different Psalms in this song together. But you remember how during this Psalm, he talks about God. The Lord is great and greatly to be praised. He's to be feared above all gods. All the gods of the people are idols. The Lord made the heavens. Honor and majesty before him. Strength and gladness are in his place. But elsewhere in the psalm, we are reminded, aren't we, that we are to give unto the Lord the glory due to his name. Give to the Lord glory and strength. Now, he's the God of all glory. In a sense, we don't have to bring glory to him because he's got it all already. But what are we to do? We're to come before him. We're to acknowledge he is glorious. And we're not to trust in our own glory or in the glory of men, but we're to say, oh, our God is glorious. And as we close our prayer, whenever we come and pray to God, we should remember he's a glorious God. And he sits in the majesty of heaven and we bring our glory to him. Yours is the kingdom and the power and the glory forever. Nothing's going to change. We live in times of change, don't we? We're going to have a new government, probably. Almost certainly, aren't we? So one earthly authority will go and another authority will come in. We've lived in these last few years through a change of monarch, haven't we? We think about the Queen who'd reigned for 70 years and she died, and so we've got another king now. And in other parts of the world, great changes are afoot, aren't there? And kingdoms are coming and going, and presidents are coming and going, and people who are elected are deselected, and we look, but not with our God. The things that we've said this morning. David said very much the same thing 3,000 years before. And this prayer that's 2,000 years old, the truths that it proclaims, the truths that it commands us to pray are never going to change. You see, his kingship is an eternal kingship. His glory is an eternal glory. His might is an eternal might. These things are forever and forever. And in a world where we see change and decay all around us, it's good to remind ourselves as we pray that the God that we come before is the eternal God, the one who is eternal in the heavenlies, the one who will go on reigning forever and ever. And so that should give us great confidence, because his power and his authority and his glory and his might, they don't wax and wane. It's not a question of catching him on a good day. It's not a question of what sort of God are we coming before today. He's the changeless one. He is the same forever and ever. And of course, our Savior, the Lord Jesus, the one through whom we pray these things, is the same. Jesus Christ, Hebrews tells us, the same yesterday, today, and forever. And as we come in prayer and as we draw to a close in our study on this, remember, he's the one who's forever. Build your life on him. Believe in him. You can enjoy him forever and ever. That's why we were created, wasn't it? Not just to enjoy him in this life, but to enjoy him forever and ever. So we end the prayer where we began, focusing on God. The God we pray to is an almighty, glorious, eternal King. And then I want us to notice that the prayer ends with the word Amen. And sometimes we forget that. Sometimes we just, you know, treat it like a yours sincerely. We put the end of a letter, perhaps. And yet that word Amen is a deeply important biblical word. And we should never say Amen without remembering why we're saying Amen. So we read from 1 Chronicles 16, didn't we? That great psalm, that great song of praise. And you remember how it ends. Blessed be the Lord God of Israel from everlasting to everlasting. And all the people said, Amen. And back in the book of Deuteronomy, when God's name was praised, there are chapters where we read about the people as they came together, they said their amens. And we can go to the other end of the Bible. We can go to the book of Revelation. And when we, in Revelation, when John is able to peer into heaven itself and see the worship of heaven, that worship that one day we'll be part of if we're Christians, what do we read? Well, in Revelation chapter 5, every creature which is in heaven and on the earth and under the earth, and such as are in the sea and all that are in them, I heard saying, blessing and honor and glory and power be to him who sits on the throne and to the Lamb forever and ever. Then the four living creatures said, Amen. And the 24 elders fell down and worshipped him who lives forever and ever. So you see, Amen is our word. It's the word of God's Old Testament people. It's the word of the heavenly gathering as they worship God, as they see him face to face. And it's our word here as well, isn't it? What does Amen mean? Well, Amen means this is my prayer. So let it be. What that prayer expresses is how I feel. And so to say Amen is to join in the prayer and to own the prayer for yourself. We're encouraged here as we pray to say, yes, Lord, so let it be. This is the desire of my heart. This is what I want. That's why when we are met together and somebody prays, it's good for us all to say Amen at the end. It's lovely in family service when we pray for missions. It's great this month to hear lots of different folk add in their prayers. And maybe say, well, I can't do that. I can't stand up and pray aloud. I get tongue-tied. Well, that might be the case. I'd still encourage you to do it, but if that's the case, never forget to say Amen. Because when you say Amen, you're saying, that's my heart's desire too. So let it be, God. You're, as it were, adding your prayer to the prayer of the people, the person who's praying. And you're saying, yes, I want those things. That prayer is my prayer too. And if you honestly can't pray aloud, well, you can say Amen. And you can say, that prayer is my prayer too. Count me in on that one, because that's what I believe, that's what I want, that's what I long for too. There's something very wonderful when God's people say Amen together. I was reading this week about somebody who went to one of the meetings that the Wesleys organized back in the 18th century, We sing Charles Wesley's hymns very regularly, don't we? And we know that his brother John was a great preacher, went about preaching, and God's Spirit came. And in England, under the Wesleys and George Whitfield, there was a great revival. And at the same time, here in Wales, Daniel Rowlands and Harold Harris and William Williams and others were preaching the same gospel, and God's Spirit came. We know how the history of our fellowship is tied up with those great and glorious days. Well, listen to this about what somebody said about one of the meetings where Wesley had organized believers together. Never, he wrote, did I see or hear such evident marks of fervency in the service of God. At the close of every petition, a serious amen, like a gentle rushing sound of waters, ran through the whole congregation with such a solemn air as quite distinguished it from whatever of that nature I have heard attending the responses in the church service. If ever there be such a thing as heavenly music upon earth, I heard it there. If there be such enjoyment, such an attainment as heaven upon earth, members in that society seem to possess it. And all they were saying was amen. So it's a great power and a great beauty when God's people say amen together. The person who's quoting that went on to say, amen is an expression of approval by which we say it ought to be so. Amen is also an indication of faith. For when we pray, when we claim a promise of God according to his will, we shall say it shall be so. Amen is furthermore a declaration of desire. For often the prayer that is offered puts into words some deep longing after God himself, to which we say, oh, that it may be so. To say amen is a mark of agreement, and agreement is fundamental to effective corporate prayer. The Lord Jesus said that where two or three are agreed concerning anything which relates to his kingdom, they have their answer. Further, to say amen is a sign of earnestness, which is again an essential of true prayer. To say amen is an indication of fellowship, an expression of our personal participation in the prayer that has been offered. But then as we close, we remind ourselves that amen points us to somebody else too. Do you remember what Paul says in Corinthians? He tells us that all God's promises are yea and amen in Jesus. And so, as we close our prayer, our eyes are not just focused upon God the Father, and not just focused on the person of heaven, but our eyes are focused upon the one in whom all God's promises are applied and are received in Jesus. And it's to him that we give the praise and the glory forever and ever. And all God's people say, amen.